Isaiah chapter number 6, God is shaking things up. And we've discovered that God begins to move and he begins to speak and he begins to operate. Things begin to get shook up. Matter of fact, you and I went down in the valley with Ezekiel in Ezekiel 37 and saw God shaking up some dead bones. And we went with the early church in Acts chapter number 4 in a prayer meeting they had and saw God shake the place where they were praying and fill them up with the power of the Holy Spirit. You and I went down in a prison with Paul and Silas, and they got to praying, and they got to singing praises, and God shook the prison and set them free. But most importantly, he set the jailer free that night and set him free from his sin and saved him by his grace. And now in Isaiah chapter number 6, we've gone down to the temple with the great prophet Isaiah. And God is shaking things up down there. The Bible tells us in verse number 4 of this chapter, the post of the door moved, or they shook at the voice of him that cried in the house was filled with smoke. God is shaking up the temple. God has showed up and he is shaking things up, and not just the building, but he's also shaking up this man named Isaiah. You and I have discovered that Isaiah is one of those prophets that God used for 50 plus years to speak to the people of Judah. And he not only prophesied concerning Judah, but he also prophesied concerning the Gentile nations around them as well. And he spoke the truth, and he spoke about our Savior. Over and over again, Jesus is everywhere in this book as he prophesied about the coming of the Christ. And Isaiah is one of the prophets that is quoted most often in the New Testament. Such an important book, such an important prophecy. And God used this man. I've said to you in previous messages, just to set the context again, that the more Isaiah preached, the more people's hearts became hardened. The more that he preached, the more their ears were closed. Ladies and gentlemen, in the time period in which Isaiah was prophesying to the people of Judah, with a few exceptions, they were in such decline that the more he prophesied and preached about sin and about coming judgment, the more they turned their hearts away from him and away from the truth. It was a difficult ministry that he was involved in, and yet he never quit. He didn't quit, he didn't stop, he didn't back up. It doesn't even look like that he slowed down. And even in the face of persecution, he would not stop. He would just kept right on standing for the truth and prophesying as the Lord led him and revealed to him. And the reason why that he had such consistency and such determination and boldness, ladies and gentlemen, is because one day God shook him up. And that experience is found right here in Isaiah chapter number 6. It's an experience that, ladies and gentlemen, that directed his life, redirected his life for the rest of his life. It impacted his life from this point on and made him the prophet that he is. Now, you and I have been trying to take a look at what happened here in Isaiah chapter number 6. In the previous messages, I've talked to you about the problems that Isaiah faced. We discovered that the day, that is the time in which he had this experience with God, this shaking that took place in the temple, was in the same year that King Uzziah died, according to verse number 1. And I said to you that King Uzziah was a great and mighty king, had been for 50 plus years. And God had used him, not a perfect king, but a king that was used by God. And when he died, everything began to change, and Isaiah knew that it was changing, and Isaiah saw the warning signs of a nation in decline, the warning signs of a nation that is headed towards judgment, and he knew that there were problems all around him. And as a result of that, as a result of the problems that he was facing, this man of God is going to the temple to seek after God with all of his heart. There are warning signs for us as well that are going off, and that is, I tried to preach to you about what some of those are in our culture as well as in our personal lives and the life of our church. And that is that there are problems that we need to face, and we need to face them like this man of God did here in Isaiah chapter number 6. There were the problems that he faced, and I talked to you about the praying that he did. And that is that we looked in the book of Isaiah and came to the conclusion that even though it is not stated specifically, that we have every right to believe that when Isaiah went down to the temple, he went down there to pray. That is to seek after God. We look to some places here in the book of Isaiah where Isaiah is talking about praying, seeking God while he can be found, calling upon him while he is near. Some experiences that he had in prayer. And so we have every reason to believe that he went down there to pray, to seek after God with all of his heart. And I spent some time preaching to you about the importance of prayer, of seeking God. And so we talked about the problems that he faced, and then we took a few moments to talk about the praying that he did, and then now we've been focusing on the presence that Isaiah encountered. It was down there at the temple as he was praying that Isaiah encountered the presence of God. That is, that God began to move in that place. And Isaiah had this encounter with him, ladies and gentlemen, that radically transformed his life. An encounter with the presence of God. Now let me just say to you that we know that God is present everywhere all the time. God is what we would call omnipresent. He is everywhere all the time. But there are times when God will manifest his presence in unusual and powerful ways. And that's the kind of a presence that I'm talking about and that Isaiah experienced here in Isaiah chapter number 6. While God is everywhere all the time, he doesn't manifest his presence and power uniquely all the time as he does here in this passage. And what you and I desperately need in this day in which we're living is a real manifestation of the presence and power of Almighty God, like Isaiah encountered in this passage of Scripture. Now, this encounter that Isaiah had with the presence of God began, as you all know, with a visit to the temple. And that is, as we've already established, that is, he went down to the house of God. And I believe the reason why that he went down to the temple, the reason why is because, listen, if God's going to show up, that is, if he's going to move in an unusual way, if God is going to reveal himself in a powerful way, then this man Isaiah wanted to position himself to be able to be in the right place at the right time to be able to experience the presence and power of God. And so he knew that God had made a promise. God made a promise to Moses when he built the tabernacle about his presence being in that place. And then when Solomon built the temple and dedicated the temple, God made a promise. And that is, God promised him that if the nation gets in trouble and God shuts up the heavens and sends the locust and the pestilence and the nation is in trouble, if they'll come to this place, to the temple, and if they will humble themselves before God, and if they'll pray, if they'll seek his face and turn from their wicked ways, God said, I'll hear from heaven and forgive your sin and will heal your land. And I believe it's with that promise in mind that Isaiah must have went down to the temple so that he could seek God, because he knew that the nation is in trouble. And he went down there based on the promise of God to seek after the face of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to be in the place where God might just move. And I tried to preach to you about that just a little bit this past Lord's Day. I want to be at the right place at the right time. It's the reason why I'd be afraid to miss church. When the church gathers, Jesus said, I'll be in the midst of them. And I don't know about you, but I'd be afraid to miss, because God might just show up and speak to me. And just work in my heart and yours as well. I want to be where God may be speaking and God may be operating and God just might be working. And so he went down to the temple. Now, he didn't go down there knowing that God was going to show up, but he just knew if God was going to show up based on his promises, that's where it'd be. And so he made a visit to the temple. And then we discovered that this experience with God, this encounter with the presence of God, it began with a visit to the temple, but it continued with a vision of God. While he's down there at the temple and he is praying, the Bible says that he had this vision. All of a sudden, God showed up in such a way that he has this vision of God. Look at it in verse number 1 again. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. All of a sudden now, Isaiah is seeing the temple full of the presence of God, and there is a visual manifestation that he is able to see. Now, I know that this may seem a little bit strange to our ears, but it's not unusual, ladies and gentlemen, that when God shows up at specific times, in a powerful way, for a specific reason, it's not unusual in the biblical context for there to be not only a spiritual sense of his presence, but there's also sometimes a verbal and a visual manifestation. We saw that on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 when there was a sound. Sound like a rushing mighty wind. There was a visual, looked like cloven tongues of fire. When God began to move in that place, it's not unusual, therefore, when God moves in distinct and unusual ways for there to be sometimes verbal and sometimes visual encounters. And that's what Isaiah had when God began to move. All of a sudden now, he became aware of God. You see, ladies and gentlemen, whenever God begins to reveal himself, whether there's a verbal or visual manifestation, there is at the least an awareness of God. An awareness of him. And there are some things that all of a sudden Isaiah became aware of. Now this past Lord's Day on Sunday night, I began discussing with you one of the things that he became aware of. And I said to you that he became deeply aware and had a vision of the glory of God. He began to see the glory of God. The Bible says he saw him high and lifted up. His train, that is the bottom part of his garment, filled the temple. And the Bible tells us that all of a sudden there are these seraphim, these heavenly creatures that are crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." The Bible says, as the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. And then the Bible says that the place began to shake and it was filled with smoke. And listen, in the Old Testament, when you see the temple being filled with smoke or with a cloud, you automatically know it is the glory of God that is filling that place. All of a sudden now, he is seeing the glory of God, having a visual of the glory of God. I tried to spend some time this past Sunday night talking about the glory of God in the context of the Old Testament. The glory of God that Moses saw at Mount Sinai when God spoke and revealed the Old Testament law. About the glory of God that was revealed in the tabernacle that Moses completed in Exodus chapter number 40. Just the cloud of God's glory that filled that place. We talked about the glory of God that filled the temple when Solomon built it and was dedicating it in 1 Kings 8. The glory of God filled that temple. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that the glory of God found in the Old Testament is revealed clearly. God is a glorious God. The glory of God is the manifestation of the person of God. In other words, when God reveals himself, when he reveals his person, ladies and gentlemen, we would call that revelation the glory of God. And he is a glorious, glorious, wonderful God. David talked about the glory of God in the Psalms. Listen to a couple of them and then I'll move along in just a moment. In Psalm chapter 24 and the Bible says in verse number 7, listen to these words. As David is writing, he said, "Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be ye lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory, he is that. The King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, even lift them up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? Why, it's the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Amen. I think David's got it, don't you? I think he's figured it out. That is, God himself is a glorious God who reveals himself. Why, in Psalm 29, the Bible says in verse number 1, David again writes, "Give unto the Lord, O you mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength, give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters." David viewed him as the God of glory. Listen to what he wrote in Psalm 63. In verse number 1, "O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." David said, "I'm thirsty for you, God." And then he said, here's what he's thirsty for, verse number 2, "to see thy power and thy glory, so as I've seen thee in the sanctuary." God, I've seen your presence in the sanctuary. I've seen a glimpse of your glory in the sanctuary. Talking about the tabernacle. And I just want to see your glory. God, I want to see your power and your glory. The cry of this man of God named David in the Old Testament. Now, ladies and gentlemen, God has revealed his glory. And I tell you that he has revealed his glory not only in the tabernacle of the Old Testament, in the temple of the Old Testament. But listen, the tabernacle and the temple are pointing towards one. That is, they symbolize and they are pointing towards one that is greater than the temple. That is, it's pointing towards the one, ladies and gentlemen, that is the manifestation of the glory of God. David longed to see glory, but I'm going to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that in the first century, there are those who saw that glory that David so longed to see. Now, the person that I'm talking about, ladies and gentlemen, is none other than the one who is your Savior. I'm talking about the Lord Jesus. And that is that God has fully and finally and forever revealed his eternal glory, and he has done so in the person of Jesus Christ. Listen to what the Bible says in the book of Hebrews for just a moment. In the book of Hebrews in chapter number 1, let me read you just a couple of verses and then I'll take you to John 1 in case you're thumbing through your Bible right about now. In Hebrews chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 1, the book of Hebrews starts off this way. It says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. That is, in years gone by, God revealed himself by the prophets. Prophets like Isaiah. But God has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed the heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. Now listen to this next phrase. Who being the brightness of his glory. The express image of his person. And I could keep going on. Did you notice there that the Bible says that Jesus Christ, the one that God sent into the world because he loved us so much, that Jesus is the brightness of his glory. The glory of God. So when you read in the Old Testament the glory of God showing up down there Mount Sinai, I want to tell you, I know who he is, don't you? And whenever you read about the glory of God showing up down there at the tabernacle when Moses built it, I know who he is. And when you read about the glory of God showing up in the temple whenever Solomon dedicated it, I know who he is. And when you read about Isaiah getting a glimpse of the glory of God in Isaiah chapter number 6, I know who he is, don't you? I know who he is, the brightness of his glory. It is none other than the very one, ladies and gentlemen, who became flesh one day. Listen to John chapter number 1 and you'll see what I mean. In John chapter number 1, you'll notice there that the Gospel of John starts off talking about the Word that created all things. And then it says in verse number 14, and the Word of God was made flesh. The Word of God that was with God and was God that created all things, the divine Word that spoke. When God said, "There, let there be light," the Word was speaking. And the divine Word that spoke creation into existence, ladies and gentlemen, according to John 1:14, the Word became flesh. And that is the eternal Word of God that existed with the Father and is God. That eternal Word took upon himself human flesh. And the Bible says that that he dwelt among us. That word dwelt is interesting because it's the word from which we get the word tabernacle. He tabernacled among us. And notice what John writes in parentheses. And we beheld his glory, didn't we? The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace. And John said, I saw his glory. David said, I'd love to see it. And John's probably in heaven now saying, I saw it. I saw him. The brightness of his glory. And that is, it's in a person. And his name is Jesus. Remember when he was born? You can see his glory from the time of his birth, can't you? And there's a Bible tells us that on the night that he was born in Luke chapter number 2, that Jesus was born in Bethlehem and laid in that manger. Remember verse number 8 where the Bible says they were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them and the glory of the Lord shone round about them and they were sore afraid. Remember the shepherds out there, the glory of God showed up that night. Well, he didn't just show up, by the way, out there in the hillside. The glory of God was laying in a manger. right there in Bethlehem, and they just got to see the brightness of His glory as it's shining out. Then all of a sudden, the angelic host shows up, and it's announced to them that the Son of God, the Savior, has been born in Bethlehem and wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger, and all the heavenly hosts showed up saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men." It was a glorious night, that night that Jesus was born. I'm trying to get you to see the glory of God revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. It was revealed at His birth. Did you know that Jesus revealed the glory of God in His miracles? Well, the Bible tells us about the first miracle that Jesus did, and you got to see it in John 2, and notice how it's worded. Remember what John 1:14 says. John said, "We beheld His glory." And then we get into the very first miracle, and that's the miracle of turning the water into wine at Cana of Galilee. You remember they was having a wedding, and I won't read the whole story, and they were having a wedding down there in Cana, and apparently our Lord's mother was helping out in the wedding, and she was helping serve in some way, and they ran out of wine, and she came to Jesus and said, "They have no wine." And Jesus said, "Well, what's that got to do with me? My hour has not yet come. It's not time for me to be revealed yet." But His mama said to His servants, that is to the servants, said, "Whatever He tells you to do, just do it." Now listen, that's good advice. And that is, if you and I just do what He says to do, that would be good. Well, they had some water pots of stone there, and because they used the water for purification, and the Bible says He told them to make sure to fill the water pots all the way to the top with the water. Jesus told the servants, "Fill them up with water." So they filled it up with water, and He said, "Now what you do is take it to the governor or the one who is overseeing the feast." And the Bible says when He tasted the water that it was made into wine. And it was the good stuff. I mean, it was the best wine. It was better than what they had been drinking. And He was quite impressed with that. I tell you, Jesus began performing miracles. Now listen to verse number 11 of John 2. It says, "This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee." And listen to this now. You ready for the next phrase? "And manifested forth His glory." He sure did. Oh, the glory of God has showed up on this planet in the person of the second person of the Godhead, that is God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see His glory at His birth, and every time He performed a miracle, He's revealing His glory. That's why John is saying we saw His glory. Every miracle that he performed, was a revelation of His person. He's revealing who He is. This is not an ordinary man. Ordinary men don't turn water into wine. Ordinary men don't cleanse lepers. Ordinary men do not, ladies and gentlemen, give sight to those who are blind. They don't heal those who are deaf. Ordinary men are not able to heal the cripple so that they can walk and run as though they had never been crippled. Ordinary men cannot heal disease instantly. Ordinary men cannot raise the dead. The miracles that Jesus performed reveal that He's no ordinary man. This is God Himself, created God, who's taken upon Himself human flesh. And for that reason, when God reveals His person, what you are seeing is the glory of God. Jesus revealed the glory of God, not only at His birth, but also in His miracles. Now listen, John, along with Peter and James, they got a special visual of the glory of God on the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember the story? Matthew records it for us in Matthew 17. Jesus came to a mountain, and He took three of them up into the mountain with Him. Peter, James, and John. The Bible tells us in Matthew 17 that when they got up in the mountain, that Jesus began to shine as white as light in their presence. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us there that His raiment and His face were shining like the sun in Matthew 17 and verse number 2, and that His raiment was white as light. Now what that doesn't mean is this. It doesn't mean that He had on a white robe and He just got it washed, and I mean it was clean and it was like a shiny white. It means this. It means that Jesus was so aglow with the glory of God that the glow was coming through His clothing. He was shining, glowing with the glory of God. There was a, ladies and gentlemen, a visual manifestation of the brightness of the glory of God shining through the Son of God that was able to shine through the clothing that He wore. Now, another gospel writer tells us that Peter, James, and John were taking a nap when all of this started. And they woke up and they saw him like that, ladies and gentlemen. And they were seeing the glory of God. And of course, you remember the story. We know that Moses and Elijah showed up on that mount as well. And we're having a discussion with the Lord about his impending exodus. Or in other words, Moses was talking about the exodus, but not the one out of Egypt. But he's talking about the one that's going to happen at the cross when Jesus dies and exodus this life at the cross. And they're talking about that. Of course, Peter said, Lord, why don't we? He interrupted the conversation. That just sounds like Peter. Jesus and Moses and Elijah from heaven are talking, and Peter's got to get in on the conversation. Have you ever met somebody like that? And that is, you could be talking, and they just got to get in on it. That's the way Peter was. Now, don't make fun of that person, because God used Peter in great mighty ways. But he was just that kind of a guy. And he said, Lord, why don't we make some tabernacles here? We can make some little tents or tabernacles here. One for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And that way we can just hang out here and we can pop some popcorn. That's what he meant. We can just have a great time. We'll just hang out here all night long and this will be great. Moses and Elijah. Woo, you know, you don't get visitors like that every day. The Bible says that while he was yet speaking, while Peter was still talking, and I love this, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice out of the cloud that said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, I think I've read about that cloud before, haven't you? I think I read about that cloud filling the tabernacle when Moses completed it. I think I remember reading about that cloud at Mount Sinai when Moses received the Ten Commandments. I think I remember about that cloud whenever Solomon dedicated the temple and the cloud filled the temple. This bright glory cloud that is the presence of Almighty God was right there on that mountain. The glory of God was right there. And I tell you, this man, Peter, James, and John, they got to see the glory of God. They could only do one thing. They just fell on their faces before the Lord. Jesus had to come and touch them and tell them to arise and not be afraid. The glory of God at the Mount of Transfiguration. You know, that's probably what John was writing about in John 1:14. When he said, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld, we saw His. John said, I saw His glory. I don't believe he ever got over it. Peter was the same way. He could never forget what he saw. As a matter of fact, when he was writing in the book of 1 Peter, he wrote these words in 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 16. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 16. Let's go to 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 16. 2 Peter 1, 16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus. In other words, he's been writing about the second coming, Peter has. And so when I'm talking about the power of his coming, he says, I'm not making up something. I'm not just telling you a story. But he says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He said, I've seen his glory. And the Bible says, for we received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. You know what Peter's talking about. He's talking about the Mount of Transfiguration. And that is, listen, when I talk to you about the coming, with the power and glory of the Lord's coming, I'm not talking about something I don't know anything about. I was with him up there on the mountain whenever I saw his glory. And God the Father spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Peter never got over it. Ladies and gentlemen, the glory of God is revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. We've seen the glory revealed at his birth. We've seen the glory revealed in his miracles. I've talked to you about the glory revealed in his transfiguration. But you know the glory of God was also revealed in his death and resurrection? Oh yeah. You say, what's so glorious about the death of Christ? Well, here's the way that our Lord explained it in John chapter number 12. Listen to what he talked about when he talked about the glory of God. In John 12, verse 23, and Jesus answered them, and here's what he said, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Now, they thought that he was going to be glorified, that the glory of the Son of Man is going to be revealed by overthrowing the Romans in Jerusalem. That's what they thought. But notice what he says in verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." How's the Son of Man going to be glorified? Just like a seed is glorified. How was a seed glorified? A seed is glorified by sprouting, by growing, and bearing fruit. If you've got a little seed at your house, maybe you've got a little flower that you're going to plant whenever it gets warm a little bit, a little flower seed. Now, you can keep that flowered seed and you can lay it on right there on the table where you can see it. And you can just keep it right there and look at that. But listen to me now, the purpose of that flower seed, if that flower seed is going to be everything that it's supposed to be, what you have to do is you've got to plant it in the ground. And when you plant it in the ground, that little seed's going to die. But out of the death of that little seed is going to come, it's going to germinate, and out of the death of that seed is going to come a sprout, and that sprout is going to grow, and after a little while, it's going to bloom, and you're going to have a beautiful flower. The seed is glorified by being planted into the ground and dying and growing and then sprouting. And Jesus is saying, that's how I'm going to be glorified, and that is, I'm going to be glorified like that little seed. By dying, I'll be placed into the ground. I'm going to die, be placed into the ground. But like that sprout, I'm going to come up out of the ground and be raised from the dead. Just like that little seed. In other words, the glory of God is not only seen in his birth. The glory of God is not only seen, ladies and gentlemen, in his miracles. But the glory of God is also seen in his transfiguration. And it is seen in his death and in his resurrection. It sure is. The glory of God is seen in his ascension. The ascension of Christ. He was glorified not only by going to the cross and dying on our cross, dying on the cross, and God raised him from the dead. And then, ladies and gentlemen, after he was raised from the dead, he ascended back to the Father, and he's seated at the right hand. And all the glory of God. You remember whenever Stephen was being stoned in Acts chapter number 7? That is it, after preaching the word of God and after being arrested by the Jewish leaders and after defending himself in front of the Sanhedrin council, they in a rage attacked Stephen. Those who accused him got their stones. They drug him to a location, ladies and gentlemen, and threw him over a cliff and then dropped those stones on him to stone him to death. The Bible says that when they did that is, as they began to attack him, in Acts chapter number 7, verse 55, but he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up into heaven, and you know what he saw? The Bible says he saw the glory of God. And Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Now listen, you say, well, did he see the glory of God or did he see Jesus? He saw both in one. There he is, the glory of God, standing right there at the right hand of the throne of God. Well, you see his glory in his ascension. And then let me say, finally, I think it's finally, going to have to be in a minute or two, he saw his glory. Listen, the glory of God the Son, is revealed not only at his birth and in his miracles, at the transfiguration, in his death, in his resurrection, in his ascension, but also in his coming. One of these days, the Son of God is going to return to this planet. And when he comes, he's going to return in great glory. And we'll read you a couple verses. Matthew 16 and verse number 27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father, with his angels, and then shall he reward every man according to his works. Listen to Matthew 19, verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me In the regeneration, that is when Jesus makes everything new, in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of His glory, when He comes to make all things new, He's going to sit in the throne of His glory, the Bible says. And He says to the apostles, you'll sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Listen to Matthew 24, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, in the last days, there's going to be great tribulation. And immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. There's another shaking going on in the last days, isn't there? And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see, listen to this, they'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory when He comes again. Ladies and gentlemen, the Lord Jesus is coming. And when He comes, He's going to come in great glory. He sure is. And He's going to rule and reign on this planet in a kingdom with His saints and His people. For 1,000 years, the Bible says. At the end of that 1,000 years, the devil's going to be loose for a short season, Revelation 20, deceiving people, and there's going to be one final rebellion, and God's going to destroy the rebellion, Revelation 20. And then Jesus is going to be sitting on a great white throne. And all of the lost throughout the ages can be brought before Him. Those in hell be brought up out of hell and be judged by Him at the great white throne and cast into a lake of fire, which will be the eternal dwelling place of the lost. And then all of a sudden, He's going to make all things new. The Bible says, John said, all of a sudden, then I saw a new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. The Bible says that He describes that time period as a time period where there's going to be any more tears, no more crying, no more pain. And that is no more death. All of that has passed away. And everything now is indeed made brand new. And the redeemed of our Lord, those who've been redeemed by Him, they're going to enter into that great city. That is the new Jerusalem, and are going to dwell in that wonderful city. That's the one that has these gates of pearl. And listen, the new Jerusalem is that one that has the streets that are transparent, pure gold. Well, that's the one that's described in such beautiful terms in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, the new Jerusalem. And ladies and gentlemen, there's not going to be need of any sun there. You say the sun's going to be shining all the time. Well, He sure is. Yes, He is. Not the S-U-N, but the Bible says the S-O-N. Listen to this verse and I'll be done. Revelation 21, verse 23 says, the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in. You know the reason why? You got to get ready for this. For the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. He sure is. Now listen. When Isaiah had that experience in the temple, he got a little glimpse of the glory of God the Son. That's what John tells us in John 12. That Isaiah saw the day of Christ in this experience in Isaiah 6. Just a little glimpse of the glory of God. Now listen, what Isaiah got a little glimpse of, you've got a dwelling on the inside of you. In the person of the Spirit of Christ. Listen. Paul describes Him as Christ in you, the hope of glory, living in you. And the glorious experience of the indwelling Christ, ladies and gentlemen, is going to bloom into the glorious experience of His visual presence someday soon. The reason why that Isaiah was so shook is because he got a vision of the glory of God. Oh, that God would open our eyes so that by faith in what's revealed in the Scripture, we could see His glory once again. Let's pray. Now, Father, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would operate upon our hearts. That, Father, You would open our minds to the truth of the Word of God about the glory of the Son of God. The Spirit of Christ living on the inside of us, Father, would help us to see once again how glorious He really is. Father, thank You for this time we've enjoyed together in Your Word. Would You bless everyone here, every need they have. God, our greatest need, Father, God, is to just experience Your presence afresh and anew. Father, would You work Your work in us for Your glory? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all.